You may roll the tape.
Amen.
Gracious God, we thank you for this day, we thank you for this place, and we thank you that in the midst of difficulties, your presence is the promise of your shalom, gift given and continually rediscovered. Be with us in our conversation today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I am Pastor John Beck. I am the husband of the esteemed Bible study leader this week, and I'm thrilled to get to be here and present some material that is very dear to my heart. And I think that there are enough papers for everyone. I have 25 copies. And so if there is anyone that has someone that they're, Rhonda, someone.
We just have a question.
Yeah.
Do you preach at the same church?
No, I only use her material at my church. We have separate church. I'm at St. Timothy Lutheran Church in Southeast Portland, and I've been there for, this is my 11th year. I'm called the permanent pastor because in the 10 years prior to my arrival, they had 10 pastors in 10 years. If there had been some conflict,
to say the least.
Where's that located?
Southeast Portland, Oregon.
But where?
145th and Powell.
Thank you.
On the way to Gresham.
Yeah.
And this week, the broad theme that I'm going to be working with is strengthening our capacity for ministry, especially around Matthew 18. And today, because we want to do something that is self-contained each day, today we're going to look at something called strengthening our capacity to bear conflict. And each day, if you're able to be here for the week, there's going to be a little bit of redundancy because Matthew 18 is such a rich jewel that I'd like to give the nugget every day and then kind of expand and dance around some of the facets of the passage each day. So today we're going to look at kind of just the general notion of what it is and what shape we're in to bear conflict. And all you can see on the kiosk how the week unfolds. I have been I was trained in the early 80s in the Iowa district of the old ALC to be prepared to go into congregations that were in a mess. And the bishop or the district president in those days sent us out in teams, and we were to go in and teach Matthew 18 in such a way that people could have the shalom that God had given them in Christ restored. And while that was a wonderful idea, most of the time, and I think we made valiant attempts, most of the time, people were so mad and so conflicted and their anxiety was off the charts that they weren't very interested in any kind of learning. Because what do you need to know when you're right? And how impertinent of this young, cocky, or I was teamed with an older, wise pastor, how impertinent of them to think that they can come and teach us anything. Because we hear the gospel preached every Sunday and we're loving, but this pastor is so screwed up, or this organist is, I mean, or, you know, whatever it was. And so over the last 25 years, I've been very interested in reworking this material so that it is not something that is used as once you're too far into it, you're not able to be influenced. So I really am interested in how we build up the body of Christ on the front end so that we have a sense of how to enter into conflict in loving and Christian ways, because conflict is inevitable and it's normal, and we need to be ready for it. So I like to think of this kind of work as the inoculations that we give our kids. Because we know that they're going to get sick. But, you know, if we've had that tetanus shot, if you've had the ones that help with all the childhood diseases, we get sick, but we don't get so sick that we die. So we know that congregations and people in our congregations don't always do very well with conflict. And if you have been reading in the different church magazines, there's something about conflict regularly. And some people joke that conflict in the church is a growth industry. That in fact there's work if you want to go into conflict. You can find it. So we're going to talk a little bit about conflict this week. And tomorrow we're going to use, I'm going to introduce you to something called the Respect Guidelines. Because I think it's very important that we have some ways of talking together. So I will ask my wonderful wife to help me through the acronym. So the word respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, you can kind of imagine Aretha Franklin singing it. R stands for what, honey? I forget too. Maybe I'll wait till tomorrow. Well, you know, when you're in front of people, and you're probably going to have a mind.
Maybe we'll catch up. We can do back again unless we remember.
Yeah.
Empathetic listening.
E stands for empathetic listening. S.
Yeah,
this supposed to work well. P is ponder what you say before, what you're thinking and feeling before you speak. R has to do with.
Do you have this up at the room? Can I run up and get one?
Oh, this is okay. P is ponder. Anyway, the whole notion is that with each of the letters, you're going to lay out an aspect of interpersonal communication that is important, so that when we're done talking about them, then we say, will we talk together this way while we're together? And then I say, will you use these guidelines as a way to talk as we're in this conversation? And then if so, answer yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
And one of the reasons that we do that, and I apologize, you can't see what you just agreed to, is that we have to be prepared. We have to have thought it through so that we're ready, because conflict is normal. And if we are not clear that it's normal, then we're going to be in the soup. I would like to just read through Matthew 18, 15 to 20, if you have your Bibles, or if you want to grab a Bible, that's fine. Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Did y'all have it? Or you can, when you're within hearing of me. If another member of the church, so this is really about life in Christ. Okay? If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. That last verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them, is most often used toward what end? We use that verse to decide if what?
Pastor.
If we can have church, don't we?
Yeah. Okay.
When the snow hit the hills and we couldn't get easily up to church, this is the verse that people would quote to me. Well, Pastor, you better be here. There's at least two of us. So, but, you know, this really doesn't have anything to do with worship. This has to do with what's called shalom making. And we're going to spend today and this week talking about shalom. So, shalom was referenced this morning when Pastor Joan talked about the peace or the shalom that was or wasn't present in the life of Jacob and in the life of Joseph. So that's what we're going to do. And I would like to ask you to just play with me a little bit. Will you find someone that, you know, maybe you came with or maybe you know? Can you just talk for about 30 seconds about a church fight or a conflict that you have been part of or have been aware of in your life as a Christian? Talk amongst yourselves. What are those fights that you've been part of? I apologize for interrupting you. You have have stories to share, and it's rude for me to ask you and then interrupt. But just for the sake of our time together, what are some of the kinds of things that you're hearing about? What kinds of conflicts have there been?
Choice of a pastor.
Choice of a pastor.
Yeah. How fast the organist plays.
Say again.
How fast the organist plays.
The organist's tempo.
No, the pastor is being accused. Accusing pastors of indiscretions that perhaps did not happen.
That perhaps did not happen.
Did or did not happen.
Should we allow gays in the church?
Should we allow gays and lesbians?
That's the big one with the Episcopal Church.
Yeah, you bet.
I think many of the issues are smoke screens for who's in power.
For yes. who's in power. And the right. issue isn't really the issue.
Right, yeah. Exactly.
In times of interim pastor, the congregation grapples for power.
People grappling to get a hold of power during a kind of a vacuum.
Right.
They can't let go of the last pastor.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. Okay.
The next pastor is not ready.
Can't let go of the last pastor.
Yeah. A traditional approach to the service versus the more contemporary.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Contemporary versus traditional.
Should we have choir or praise music?
Choir or praise music.
My way or the highway attitude on both sides.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Mm-hmm. Both groups, my way or the highway. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if some of you live through some of those, somebody hits the highway?
Oh, yeah.
You know, usually when there is a church conflict that is divisive, there's usually three significant groups. The two groups that are in conflict around whether an actual issue or a smokescreen issue, and then a group of people who are not particularly involved, but for whom conflict is just awful. So oftentimes, a third will leave because they're mad, and a third will leave because they're so anxious about the conflict.
Yeah, that's right.
So a lot of times, church conflicts end up being a kind of a third, third, third.
And visitors can feel it.
Yeah. Visitors can feel it. Yeah.
So your outreach is just...
Apathy.
Money.
So whatever happened.
Whatever happened, sure. Yeah.
Are these congregations that have... mostly people that have grown up in the Lutheran faith? Ours is half and half, and the Methodists spread a leak, and so we've gotten that. We have all kinds of people, and we don't have all this stuff. I mean, there are people who complain about the hymn book. They complain, we complain about the green one, and we survive through that.
Yeah. But, well, you raise a very interesting question, because not everyone that smokes gets cancer. And not everybody that eats a lot gets fat. So there is something about how our body works that allows us to deal with things that can be challenging or even harmful. But they don't have to kill us, and they don't have to divide us. So in some ways, what Matthew 18 is attempting to do, it's really attempting to give us a protocol for how we stay healthy in the midst of challenges.
She's also kind of referring to that the diversity in their congregations may make you more adaptable or accepting of differences.
Mm-hmm. It is, we've always done it this way.
Right, yeah. So we don't have that ingrained tradition.
We know that in the diversity that we have, there is going to be a variety of ways. And we may have increased our tolerance to be able to manage difference.
Yeah. The conflict that has hurt me most in the years in the church is watching how people have attacked pastors.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. Yeah. And for stupid, I mean, I can't even believe it.
Yeah. And when we train pastors, we try to train them to recognize the difference between the attacks that are about them as a person or that are about them in a role, so that they don't get those confused. Because if you are clear that this is not about me, it's about the role that I'm in, On Thursday, on Friday, we're going to look at how anxiety works in organizations. And organizationally, when anxiety rises, it tends to get focused primarily on the people who are in charge or the people who are most vulnerable in the organization. And oftentimes, that will be the pastor. And we used to say 15 or 20 years ago, when is it that the most vulnerable and the leader are the same? Well, as women were moving into ministry, they had a double dosage because they were often going to be the most vulnerable. But where does...
Yeah. I guess I belonged to one church for a lot of years, and we had several different pastors in that time. And as I sat back and listened, it was usually the same people every time that didn't like the pastor for some reason or another. And they were very different people and different genders, but it was the same group that always seemed dissatisfied for the most part.
Yeah.
And one of the things that I hope you will come away from this time with is one or two concrete aids for you in your own personal life and in your life in the congregation. And one of the things that is really important is that congregations have approaches to how they're going to deal with bullying, how they're going to deal with people who have that kind of habit. And most places have not talked about that out loud. They may have talked about it at coffee, about how it's just so crazy when Rosie does that, or, oh, that's just Rosie. But for leaders to talk about how we're going to not be held hostage, that's an important conversation. Mm-hmm. Now, we heard Matthew 18, 15 to 20. And do you know where those verses tend to go in our life together? What part of our constitution they're in? Huh? Exactly. They are usually in a section called discipline. And so these are the verses that are used when there is official trouble and someone is clear that they want to get rid of someone. This is how you do it. And so there are lots of stories, and some of them are horror stories, about how these verses are attempted to be used as we do excommunication or removal of someone. Have any of you been part of any such process? Yeah. How did it go?
It was just a nightmare.
Actually, we went through one that was a nightmare during the time, but the person being disciplined, or you know, they wanted to remove, he was a rock, and he held through it and was able to survive it.
He survived it and stayed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, interesting.
I heard you saying that this is something that could be a part of the construction phase, not a part of the disciplinary. You know, if this is something that's laid out as a building block of how we're going to be and how we're going to agree to build our community,
yeah.
Which is an interesting contrast. It's very exciting.
Well, what I want to suggest and what you will get in a more full form throughout the week is that these verses, the central impulse of these verses has to do with reconciliation. It has to do with restoring relationships that are challenged, and it has to do with building up the body of Christ. And there is a path towards the end of the passage where it refers to God's presence. There were, in Jewish culture, in the first century, there were four things that you could do in the holy name. You could do works of charity. You could study Torah, study scripture. You could honor parents. And you could do shalom making. Those were four things that you could do as you invoked God's holy name. Now, this passage doesn't seem to have anything to do with works of charity or parents or studying scripture. So this is a passage specifically about shalom making. And there are some understandings that I want to share about how that worked. Now, shalom making, as Pastor Jones said before, is much bigger than the notion of peacemaking in English. And the sheet that you got, which I'll suggest that you can look at later, on page 3, describes some of that. And by the way, if you come all week, you'll end up with 9 pieces of paper that will all be sequentially numbered. You get them a little bit out of order. Yeah?
There are a whole bunch of us in here today that are leaving tomorrow
afternoon.
Is there any way that we could get a copy of everything so that when we take it back, we could share it?
Yeah. Especially if you are you the Minnesotans?
Yes.
Yeah. Especially if you would be willing to take a couple sets.
That's what I mean. You can just copy it off.
Leave, yeah, sure. Yeah. If you can copy when you get back to Alec, that'd be great. You bet. That would be just fine.
Thank you.
I can't remember. Was I talking about
Matthew 18?
No, that's right.
Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you. Peace is the absence of what?
Conflict.
Right. And we can think of peace in a family, or peace in a community, or peace internationally, but it really is very specifically about an absence of something. But God's shalom is a positive word. God's shalom happens when everyone has homes, food, relationships, when there is safety, when there is care and nurture. So it's a positive, and when shalom is broken, we recognize that some of those things may not be happening. And here it's talking about relationship, when a relationship is broken. Does someone have a Bible that they would look up Matthew 5, 23 and 24? Matthew 5, 23 and 24.
So peacemaking is everybody's up on the hierarchy of needs.
Mm-hmm. Everybody is up on the hierarchy of needs.
They're up to that self-actualization kind of area.
Well, yeah, that's very interesting. We would like for that to be the case, but not everyone is. So there need to be some devices, if you will, to help shalom happen when not everyone is able. So Jesus, in his ministry, seems to suggest that people who are rich should do what with their possessions?
Share them.
So the poor person, the widow, the orphan, is not very high on that paradigm. But there needs to be some way to compensate. And here in Matthew 18, when your brother or sister sins against you, what are you invited to do? You're invited to go and engage in a shalom-making conversation. Now, who has Matthew 5, 23, 4. Okay, would you read it?
Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift.
Now, in that situation, what are the dynamics? Who's done what to whom?
You've done something.
Yeah. You've done something and someone else has something against you. And in that case, who's responsible to initiate?
We ourselves.
That doesn't seem fair.
No.
We? I mean, could this be the implication that the mark of the Christian is that whether you have caused the offense or receive the offense, you are the one who initiates attempts at reconciliation? What do you think?
I believe it.
easy or hard?
Hard.
The way we normally function?
No.
We fold our arms over our chest and say, I'm not going to talk to that person until they come and fix it.
That's exactly right. Or if we do try to use Matthew 18 in its discipline mode, we put on our flak jackets and we get our guns on and we get another stalwart member of the board. We maybe even take a bazooka along. And then we knock on the door and we say, do you know how screwed up you are and how you're destroying this church? Very, very good way to kind of engage people in a dialogue. Suffice to say, we have misused the intent of Matthew 18 seriously. And part of the reason that we've done that is that we are so nervous around conflict. Now, I'm curious, how many of you who are all somewhat courageous, you came up the switchbacks, and you know, you're planning to go down them again, and some people, afraid of water, got on the boat, even if they needed to sort of sit in the middle. How many of you find conflict to be something that you enjoy? Oh, come on, Darius, you must enjoy it.
I don't enjoy it, but I know it's a necessity.
It's a necessity. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. What would you say? Do you believe that in this year, 2008, are we more conflict avoidant or less conflict avoidant than we were 25 or 50 years ago? Do you think it's different?
I think that we may sense conflict around us, but we feel it because we aren't willing to be conflicted about the real issues.
Oh, okay.
So,
I think we have more information, so we are, many of us are more willing to risk.
Yeah, okay.
Conflict in order to find resolution.
In order to find resolution, good.
I think too the current political situation is such that it's nothing but controversy.
Yeah.
I mean, it's
too much media.
It's very interesting that when you go to workshops and trainings, this notion of going directly to someone. As a biblical mandate, is sometimes very surprising to church people. That they won't have ever heard that was part of what it is to be in Christ. Where might they have run across it, though? Many people tell stories about how at work, it's the modus operandi. Management procedures mandate that if you have a problem with someone, you don't get to go and run to your boss. You have to go and deal directly with that person. I mean, I think it's very interesting that the business community actually probably practices biblical principles more than the church does. So, what about you? You may not be able to see. Can you see these words?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Look over the list and find your favorite response to conflict. And then,
is that the initial one?
No, just listen. Notice the words that you warm up to that are most like you, that you do initially or that you might eventually get to. I mean, kind of notice your process and then share where you are on this board with someone. We're going to just do this for a minute or two. Okay? One, two, three, go.
Okay.
trying.
Amongst yourselves. Almost time for Double Jeopardy. Name a couple of your favorites.
Avoid.
Passive aggressive. Anger.
Curious.
Okay.
It's not up there, but compromise.
Okay, we gotta have another one. Compromise.
Oh. Never thought of that.
There's also confront.
Confront.
And assertive.
Yeah, assertive, or, you know, something like
that. How about prayer? Prayer. Oh,
that's a last resort.
You're just trying to manipulate.
I remember the first time I had to help a family move their loved one into a nursing home. And when I got there, Ruby was screaming and throwing her arms around and was absolutely incorrigible. And so, and this went on for a while, and I finally said, come on, I'm the pastor. And so I said, hey, you guys, let's get in a circle here, and let's pray for God to be with us in this hard time. And we held hands, and her daughter and her nephew and her grandchildren, we prayed, and I prayed a really pious, wonderful prayer. And I felt the power of the Spirit, and then we prayed the Lord's Prayer, and then we said amen, and Ruby started screaming again. So prayer doesn't always work, but it's a very good resource.
Optimistic.
Yeah, hopeful also.
Hopeful?
Disappointed, I think. I get
disappointed.
In the other person.
I think there should be peacemaker in there somewhere.
Peacemaker, okay.
Or that should be our attitude that we'll find.
I think it's what we can work toward, but I don't think most of us are there.
Most of us aren't necessarily there.
Eventually.
Did you hear someone say a word different than your response? One of the things that's interesting about this, and we call this conflict thermometer, and it's a very helpful tool to use in a group in your parish, because we mostly assume that everybody is like us. In fact, some of us even try to marry people, at least the first time, who are like us. And it's a learning to recognize that people have very different responses even in similar situations. So part of what a tool like this can do is it can begin to open people's awareness of some of the diversity that is present. Because if we know how people are going to respond, it may be helpful for how we're going to be in dialogue with them.
Well, you could say it's your attorney, too.
Yes. Legal help.
We could say counsel.
Counsel. I gotcha. The point I want to make is that people are going to respond differently. And we, as the body of Christ, need to remember that in the midst of the difficulty, Christ didn't say, when you get it all together, then I will be with you. after you've solved the problem, I will be present. Christ said that in the midst, I am there. So we have that promise that Christ is present, not just in the kind of fixing or the repair work, but in the very essence of the difficulty, Christ is present. So we as God's people need to recognize, I think, that conflict is normal. And if you don't think conflict is normal, then reread the New Testament, or especially the letters of Paul, or look at some of the specific parts of the ministry of Jesus. Paul's congregations were always going at it with him or with one another. And Jesus was rather strident. We just had that text, "Get behind me, Satan," he says to Peter, his close associate. So we need to recognize, I need to recognize, I need to remember that conflict is part of life. And then the question is, when there is conflict, how am I going to respond? Now, in my family, the Bible verse, "Be angry, but do not sin," that Bible verse meant what, do you think? Be angry, but do not sin.
Don't kill them.
The emotion is honest, but the manner in which it's spoken of, handled, can be right or wrong or better or worse.
Yeah. Well, and in fact, the way it got played out in my family was, "Be angry, but do not sin" means don't ever be angry. I think a lot of good Christian people have made a strong association between anger and sin.
Anger is not sin.
And that's a very unhelpful and unbiblical association. Can you picture a couple of Jewish men sitting in the park disagreeing? What are their hands doing? Their hands are all over the place and they're maybe even yelling. The relationship that they have may be intact. They may be disagreeing. In fact, they may be almost physically aggressive with one another and angry, but they only start to sin. Rhonda and I have been having this debate for now the last 3 months, and there is still shalom present in our relationship. But you're not going to believe what Rhonda's saying now. Is when the shalom of our relationship is at risk.
When you
do that move. So part of what we're trying to figure out is ways that preserve shalom, and as the anxiety goes up and as the conflict spreads, that gets harder and harder. So part of what Jesus is doing in these instructions, he's attempting to rein in the conflict so that it can be managed and worked out. And he's doing it by giving people 5 steps. And the 5 steps that we're going to look at this week are to go, and to go with, and to get help, and to demote, and to celebrate God's gift. And it works like this. Whether I am the cause, whether I have caused the break, or whether I have been wounded. Remember, Matthew 5 says it one way, Matthew 18 says it the other. Either way, we go. And those verses say, if my brother or sister listens to me, what happens?
Peace.
There's peace. There's shalom. We've been restored. So if we are blessed, then we are at step 5. rest of the process of these steps. Because when you go, you're to go alone, when at all possible, and you are to go with a cocky, self-righteous attitude. You're to go with humility and gentleness and humbleness, and we want to lay this problem between us so that we're not blaming. And when you go with that kind of attitude, and I think on the back, on page, nope, you don't have it. That's coming later. There is a sheet that will actually have some coaching steps on how you craft the words. Because I believe when we actually try to practice this kind of behavior, we get like I did when I tried to remember the respect guidelines, and you're all expecting that I'm going to remember them. And my anxiety goes up, and when our anxiety goes up, what happens to our brain? It shuts down, and we get right back from this thinking part of our brain, we go right back to this part, which is our reptilian brain, which is our fight, flight, or freeze. So I was sitting here, and I could have fought or run or been like a doe in the headlights, but I could not get up to the front part of my brain.
So how do you think that made all of us feel about you? Because that's something I think all of us would do.
Sympathetic.
Well, I hoped you felt. Poor guy. <maybe. laughs>
I felt compassion.
Well, thank
he's
you.
He's one of us.
He's human.
He's right. Yeah.
Well, I think that it's very important for people in leadership to have a certain kind of transparency.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So that you're pretty clear that I am just like you, and the fact that I get to be in front is just a special thing for a few days, and it's a great honor. But I don't think people understand leadership that way always. So I'm Ruth's kid, and I get mad at my mom just like some of you do, and you don't even know her. So when you go, and we'll talk more about this, you go in good faith. That's the technical language. And good faith means that you want to let the two categories of needs, what do I really need, and what are my limits? What is it that I can't go beyond? What are my needs and limits? Those are the things that you're trying to identify. Now, if that doesn't work, then what do? You go to next step.
What if you're wrong? What if you are in the wrong and you go with the attitude, you've wronged me, and I want restitution, and I want some kind of, and I get none, or maybe I get enough information. Of course, if I get enough information to admit that I'm wrong,
well,
then
yeah,
jump
no,
down
I,
to that.
I think that's a really important question, and I think that in some ways that is the preliminary attitude that we have. The way I think about what it is I'm doing when I go has to be informed by our theology. Because if Christ not only died for me, but if Christ died for my conflictor, loves my conflictor, it may take a while to get there, but we can help people get there, then I'm going to have a little bit more chance of being curious, even in how I present my pain. And I can't lead with my bleeding arm. I have to lead with, and this is what the coaching card says. We want to elevate, we're going to look at this more tomorrow, we want to elevate our relationship so that I'm going not to fix my pain, but I'm going to preserve our relationship. Because our relationship is a sacred thing. A sacred thing. And in fact, on another sheet that you'll get tomorrow, there is a chart that looks at sacred relationships. Yeah.
And is there a chance that if you're going to protect the relationship and that person to whom you are going doesn't, it doesn't matter if that relationship protected, is there, is it still worthwhile to make that journey?
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, well, that's the question. That's, and that's the hard question. If the community has never heard preaching that lifts up the importance of relationships, if the community has had decades of relationships not cared for, then this is new stuff. Mm-hmm. And the notion that our relationship with one another is a reflection of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection. If that's just foreign stuff, it may be pretty frustrating and it may not get anywhere. But my experience and the experience of hearing others is to say that if I come and, I'm just picking on Rhonda, if I come and say, Rhonda, I'm concerned about our relationship, that is such a different approach than to say, I want you to understand how you've hurt me. That reframe can be powerful.
Yeah.
Now, may not be effective, but that's the kind of work we do. And this passage comes right before the passage about how many times we have to forgive. That comes right next. And it comes right after the shepherd that goes out for the one sheep, left the 99. So Jesus puts a high priority on this. Yeah, there it is.
We always want, when we're in conflict, we almost always want to be right.
No.
And that means we have to prove the other person wrong. And we always look at these five steps, therefore, as a way of excommunicating versus reconciling.
Yep.
And if we honor the relationship primarily, the issues become secondary.
That's right.
And that's the mental thing that lots of us can't get through.
Yeah, that was wonderfully stated. If we can make that shift, then this work takes on a whole different character because we're kingdom building then. And we're receiving the gift of community that has already been given because Christ has promised that in the midst of this work, Christ is present.
And a lot of times we think that means I have to continue to take the abusive behavior of the other. That's not what this is all about.
It's not what it's about. And when I say that you go and you go alone, that does not mean anyone is put into harm's way. You don't go when it's not safe. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of ways that you can tweak this. But let me just do these. When you go with, you're going and you're taking someone who is a righteous one, someone who, and this has to do with the Zedekim, the righteous ones upon whom the pillars of the earth are built. And that righteous one is a witness, not in the sense of Perry Mason, but in, you know, who has facts and details, but rather the Zedekim, this righteous one, is someone who understands the deeper issues about how to keep us on track so that this stays about our relationship, not about who's right and wrong. And so sometimes we need help for that. So if we have someone that goes along, it's to help us get to step one so that we're having that good faith conversation. And if we need more help, if that doesn't work, then we get help from the community. Take it to the church. Doesn't mean now we can tell the confidential material to everybody, but rather, in the first century, if a shalom maker could not get a shalom breaker into shalom making conversation, then on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, the highest holy day, the shalom maker could interrupt the synagogue service and the whole attention of the community would be focused on helping getting the shalom maker and the shalom breaker into good faith conversation. So like, Darius is in the middle of the Easter sermon, that would be our comparable day, right in the middle of the sermon, I have the right to stand up and say, Rhonda and I are not reconciled, and I invoke my right for the community to attend to this now. And you wouldn't have to finish the sermon.
Christ is risen, go in peace. Hallelujah.
Now, that tradition of taking relationships that seriously, that would be the pattern, is sort of like the Jubilee tradition. We can't prove that it happened, but we know that it was the deep impulse of the community to move in that direction. And so getting help is toward the goal of reconciliation. And even if there has to be demotion and someone is moved to the status of who? Tax collectors and sinners? Let's see, how did Jesus treat tax collectors and sinners?
Sat down with them,
went to them, ate with them. Probably, some scholars argue, Jesus' crucifixion was a result of his meal practice more than his teaching. That who he ate with was world-changing, disruptive. So, even when we demote someone and the whole history of how gross sinners were removed from the community in the first few centuries and how they were brought back in during Lent and how they were prostrate and gradually they were kneelers and there was a way for them to re-enter the community. These are all ways to leverage the community's impact, because the goal here is for people to live in shalom. And here's the thing I want to get to, because we're just about out of time. Conflict is so important for us. Will you look at the handout that has page 14 on it? There's two sheets, and one of them has page 13 and 14. Speed Lees is the guru of church conflict for the last 30 years, and he identified five levels of conflict that are at the top of that page. And George Bullard, an American Baptist trainer and researcher, has taken Speed Lee's five levels and stretched them into seven intensities. And that's what you have on the bottom. And you'll notice that under the name of the level, you know, the left side, healthy, 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 transitional, unhealthy, unhealthy, unhealthy. And gradually it gets worse as you go to the right. And in a newer version of this one, what is called for in the middle, where it's grayed out, conflict resolution, conflict mediation, conflict management. Now, in his seventh level, it says law enforcement. Because, in fact, that is what is necessary sometimes. Here's what Bullard uses this chart for. Not just to give you a sense of how to identify where you might be in it, but he says if congregations are going to move forward in mission and ministry, his research shows that they cannot be above a level 3. That when you get to level 4, so many of your resources, so much of your energy, you just can't stay focused on mission and ministry. You're distracted by the conflict. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Then Bullard says, and if a congregation is going to reach forward and move out in mission and ministry, they cannot be below a level 3.
So there has to be some conflict.
You've got to be pushing the envelope.
People need to have the capacity to have significant disagreement without being disagreeable. And when I first heard that, I just went, I've spent a lot of my ministry trying to make sure we're at one. I wanted to make sure that our church council meetings, that everyone agreed, and if someone would come up with a weird, strange, difficult idea, I'd either try to tone them down or move them out or... This is all about how we embrace diversity, how we recognize that sameness is not necessarily blessedness, and that when we have disagreements, we have to know how to significantly disagree without being disagreeable, without killing one another, without having to cut off. And so Matthew 18 is one of the biblical gifts that helps us move in that direction of doing the repair work so we can stay focused on the most important things. And what I am interested in is having in the DNA, in the immune system of our congregations and our people, clarity about this so that we can help stay the course and stay focused on mission and ministry. So, thank you for coming today, and I'll hang around for any questions.
Can I say that I think way too often, and I think it's mainly a female trait, no one wants to actually talk to, if I have a conflict with Rhonda, I will tell everybody else.
Yep.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And that is where this is so important, because we don't really want to fix our conflict, we want to just, well, you've got something on gossip here.
Well, something on gossip, and we've got a thing on covenants, and there's a wonderful tool that you can take home so that leadership groups make a commitment to do that another way. So, thank you for coming.
Because I have to get on the bus, I got a couple things to say. First of all, when you go talk to somebody else, you're alliance building, which you have to do at step two. You have to find somebody else who agrees with you. That's when you may find out you're wrong, when you don't find anybody who will go with you. And when you try to build alliances by talking to other people about the problem before you talk to the source of it, you're usurping step one, which is where resolution really needs to take place.
That's right. And that's what our legal system recognizes. That's why when people have to solve their problems themselves rather than have arbitrators or mediators, that's because we hold the keys ourselves to what we can live with and what we can't live with. That's why the legal system is built on that. But we just don't seem to get it. Are there some of you that are leaving today that...
Not today.
Tomorrow.
Are you part
today.
Of this group?
Are you? No. We're together.
No.
Four of us.
We're not
from
Minnesota.
Oh, no, we're not.
You're not the Minnesotans.
No.
We're not.
Californians.
They're lovely people who'd like to be.
As the Minnesotans, we're going to
answer. No.
Right.